The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God. A famous quote that many Christians believe was said at the time of Christ's crucifixion is Jesus Christ speaking to his physical mother, saying, "I, Jesus speaking, will make all things new." Well, the saying is not found in the first four books of the Gospel, but however, it is said in the book of Revelation. Many people claim they know the story about Jesus Christ, from his conception to the end of his life, and everything he had to do for mankind so man could receive salvation. But is that all we need to do is to claim we know Christ without really understanding it to be saved or to enter into the kingdom of God? When you really begin to study the Bible, the Word of God, you have to ask questions. Who are we? What is my potential in life? And how is God working with me? Yet I'm sure we could all think of our own questions we could ask. But for many of us in the church, do we think about what God is doing for his people? And how we have come out of this world to live a new life that God calls holy? See, looking back at the life of Jesus Christ and comparing the differences approximately 2,000 years ago with us today, the society that Jesus Christ was born and raised in one sense, was pretty much like the one we live in today. I mean, think about it. You have your thieves, you have your drunkards, you have your liars, you have your fornicators. I'm sorry, but you even had your tax collectors and everything else that you can think of. I mean, nothing was really special about that time period except a man called Jesus, the Son of God, was born and raised, established a ministry, then he delivered his life so he could die for all of mankind. And he did this because it was the will of his Father. Jesus came to restore to man the values of eternal life, that's something that Satan, through his deception, has been taken away from man since the beginning of time or since the Garden of Eden that we know of with man. But let's begin in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, John is in a vision seeing the future and was told to write down information that he was seeing about this vision. In Revelation 21, we'll pick up in verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now I'd like to pause right there for a minute and think. Here are the former things that we know today are going to be changed, and the saying, "out with the old and in with the new," or that analogy symbolizes that the old way and the things before is sin, and the new that's coming in is the righteousness of God. In verse 2 it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Well, we all know that the church is going to marry Jesus Christ, and this is going to be the final home for the wife of Christ. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." See, all the things that the world has to offer will be destroyed, and a new and better way of life will take its place. Somewhere, Jesus Christ, in this time period that has ushered the kingdom of God and once established it, he turns it back over to the Father, gives it to him, and God himself will sit on the throne, reigning on the earth, not in heaven, as so many Christians believe. As verse 5 says, "And he sat upon the throne and said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me," this is the person talking to John, "It is done. And I am the Alpha, the Omega, and the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So we know that those people who are faithful to the end will have already inherited eternal life or inherited all things and have been physically born into the family of God, having the very nature of God and Jesus Christ, living forever with him. Now you probably are wondering where I'm going with all of this. And what does this have to do with Days of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Pentecost, which is coming up, and the Passover? Well, if you would, go back with me to the very beginning where everything took place, back in John chapter 1. In the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." God and the being we know as Jesus Christ were there from the very beginning, according to these verses. The word, or in verse, translated as logos, refers to Jesus Christ, creator, not a being created. And God is translated as theos, as being a supreme magistrate. But for however long it took the earth to be recreated in Genesis chapter 1, one thing that we can see is the presence of God. We can see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And here, the word God there is translated Elohim, which is plural. So my point is that nothing happens without the presence of God, whether if man believes in God or not. See, one thing, brethren, that we have over anybody else in the world at this time, and it's not because we're special, but it's because of what God has given to each one of us, and that is his calling. God calls those according to his plan and purpose. It's not really up to us, because we cannot understand it without something else that God gives us, a gift called the Holy Spirit. These verses have to do with the resurrection to the state, but also all the lists and the orders of how believers are called into the body, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll see how these verses relate to what we're talking about. In verse 21, it says, "For since by man came death," we know we're all going to die, at least one death, the physical death, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead," which Jesus Christ is resurrected and sitting at the right hand of God. "For all in Adam have died, and even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order." And here we can read where how they're listed. Christ the first fruit, then after, which we'd say those who have died in Christ, and they that are Christ that is coming, which those saints that are left at the time of his return. See, Christ is the first fruit, and then it's those who died in Christ, those who have held fast to the commitment at Christ's return at the sound of the seventh trump that we call the Feast of Trumpets, or actually God calls it the Feast of Trumpets. We celebrate it. See, God's Spirit gives us peace in our life. He gives us safety in our life, and he shows us how to love our fellow man. He also shows us a lot of who we really are. It helps make our lives complete if we're using God's Holy Spirit correctly. Let's turn now to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And picking up in verse 44. John 6, 44 and 45. Verse that we're all familiar with. It says, "No man can come to me except the Father which have sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, come unto me." See, Christ teaches the message of life. But it's God who is the one that chooses who he is going to allow Christ to work with. Rehearsing the holy days helps reinstate the lessons to us about who God is and what he is doing for all of mankind for salvation, and what those who have been called and the body, their potential will be in the kingdom. And understanding those holy days shows the plan for all of salvation for man. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, picking up in verse 7. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be you partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, when God begins to work with us, his presence is upon us, giving us protection from our evil ways. Because we are babes, we do not really know anything, and we don't really know what's right or really what's wrong. But as we begin our journey, searching, Bible study, through personal prayer and meditation, we begin to start to draw closer to God, and God draws a little closer to us, and we become interested in his way of life. Well, really, at that time, you could say we're really more curious in God's plan than we are committed. But through God's mercy he has for us, he gives us Jesus Christ so we can receive some of the tools we need to get us to the next level of God's knowledge. But it has to be something we choose to do. God will give it. We have to make the choice. And not everyone will follow through at this time, as it is revealed in the book of Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew, and we'll read the account. Matthew, in chapter 13, picking up in verse 18, Matthew 13:18. It says, "Hear you, therefore, the parable of the sower. When any one heard the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then come the wicked one and catch away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is that he who heard the word and received it with joy, yet hath not been well rooted in himself, but endure for a while. But when tribulation and persecution arise, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that receives seed on the good ground is he that bear the word and understand it, which also bear fruit and bring forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. See, this servant, in verse 23, is one who is on fire for God, the way of life. He desires to learn God's way. He sees the benefit of God's truth being revealed in his own personal life. And as he begins to draw closer to God, he begins to see the faults of his wickedness and wants to desire to change his thinking and his overall behavior. See, God desires a people who wants his way of life, striving to be perfect in every way. Isn't that one of the reasons why we keep the days of unleavened bread? To remove sin from our life, to stand before God, perfect and righteous. As the Spirit of God is upon us, it does us only a little good, because we have to take that next step where we can begin to walk with God more fully. We have to come to the place where we decide God's influence we want more effective or more evident in our life, showing us how to live. Some would call this, if you've been in the church for any time, the first love. The first love of God. We can't get enough of it. We can't get enough in our life. We want to constantly read it because we crave it daily. Because the Word comforts us and it gives us peace. Let's turn to 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings. Chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, picking up in verse 56. It says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of his good promise, which he has promised by the hand of Moses his servant." We can stop right there, and I think we can all agree that the one thing that we can definitely count on is God's promise. When he declares something, it is as if it is already done. And when we really begin to understand the concepts of God's master plan, what happens? In our life, we want to go out and convert everybody and try to take that job away from God. As verse 60 says, "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else." But that's God's job. He's the one that does the calling. We live by example, being servants of righteousness, ambassadors for Christ. But we'll soon find out it's not going to be that easy. And we also find out that it's not about us. It's about God, simply God himself. The further we study to know God, then it's when God dwells in our life, giving us strength and courage to fight the sins that are around us and in our own life. Verse 61 says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." God's Spirit helps us. It helps teaches us how to overcome the influences of the world, walking in a new direction that becomes opposite to society. Let's now turn with me to John chapter 15. The book of John, chapter 15, and verse 1. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that is in me that bear not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, nor more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abide in me, and I in him, the same bring much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." See, it's Jesus Christ that is the one that works with us to understand God and his will. Remember in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent him draw him." And when God draws his people, he expects his people to bear much fruit. And we should be all eager to learn God's truth and live his way of life. Because it's through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are clean through the word of God. From being a simpleton, having God's Spirit upon us, to where God is now with us. And we are bearing good fruit that is pleasing to God. From this point of life, there will be a day and a time when we will have to make another decision. Do we continue in the knowledge of God, learning his ways of life, moving forward in his word, becoming baptized to be part of the body of God? Or do we simply walk away from the truth? Well, baptism is a really big responsibility. When you really think about it, I have two meanings, just quick meanings, that parallel each other. One is the symbolic sacrifice of Jesus Christ being buried and resurrected. The second is the commitment of counting the cost and fighting the good fight, staying committed to God for the rest of our physical life. See, when we are baptized, we are completely submerged in water. Then symbolically represents us being buried with Christ. And when we come up out of that water, we are symbolically resurrected into a new life, becoming a new creature, having a new beginning, one without sin. We'll still probably sin because we are physical. But spiritually, we have the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us clean. And every year, we recommit ourselves to God, claiming we're in the faith. See, just after baptism and the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit of God, for the very first time, is now dwells in us, giving us even more strength to be able to overcome the influences of the world. Before we got to this point, though, the Holy Spirit only dwelled with us, or was upon us. So this is something new that has happened in our life. And each year when we take the Passover, we once again renewed by God and set apart for His purpose. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 13, it says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So what we can say here, putting in layman's term, we receive a little down payment to know what we can expect from God in the future when He makes all things new. Seeing the vision, as we read earlier, we see the vision of what God is going to do to replace our physical weakened bodies to a beautiful, strong, spiritual body. See, we're no longer instruments of unrighteousness to sin because we are no longer dead to sin, but alive in Jesus Christ, being bonded with God, allowing the Holy Spirit, imparting us the love of God in our life. See, God's Holy Spirit helps us develop peace towards ourselves, and it helps us to draw peace towards others, helping us to build faith in our life by relying on God to deliver us out of temptation and knowing that He is the only one that is in charge of our life. He gives us the tools that we need to survive by showing us the mystery of the kingdom of God. Remember earlier, we read about the parable of the sower in Matthew 18. Now let's turn to the book of Mark, and we can read the account shortly after that. In Mark chapter 4. In Mark 4, here where the apostles were alone with Jesus and asked Him what the parable meant. Now I'm sure you know people who have talked to you about the parables and why Jesus talked in parables. And some people believe that Jesus talked in parables so the multitude could understand. But in reality, it means really just the opposite. In Mark chapter 4, picking up in verse 11, it says, "And He said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." So it takes conversion from God to understand God's way of life. God's way is freedom. It's a way of rejoicing. We rejoice because we know the truth. But the world, they're sorrowful. They have pain. They have suffering because they are held captive. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ, He teaches us how we can glory in tribulation and how to suffer for righteousness' sake. In Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Our new attitude is to be like Christ. Jesus gave up everything for us. Is our love for God the same attitude Christ has for us to give up everything to please God? And just remember how we answer this question, because it can even include giving up our own personal life for someone else we don't even know. See, a simple way to understand the meaning of the love of God, or the love God has for us, and that viewpoint, is obeying and doing all things without exclusions. And we do it because God said so. Because He knows it's good for us. And God took care of His children of Israel, and He commanded them to do as I say, and as I command you to do. Let's read that account in Deuteronomy chapter 10. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, and verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." See, as the Apostle Paul proclaimed in the book of Colossians, he basically said the same thing. A little different, but God's word does not change. His laws are not burdensome. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 22, says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it wholeheartedly, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve Lord Christ." See, it's a New Testament teaching that is basically kind of saying the same, requires us to live a certain way of life, to relate as God relates to us as holy children, fearing Him, because we want to overcome sin so we can inherit eternal life, because life is good for us. See, so many professing Christians truly believe today that God's laws are done away with. They'll tell you, well, if you want to keep them, it's good if you want to keep the law. But you really don't have to, because no one can really keep God's law completely, and it will make you go insane. But what does the Bible really say about that? Well, God is such a great God, He gives us the answer. Turn to James. Book of James, chapter 2. Picking up in verse 10, James 2, verse 10, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of them all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoice against judgment. So what doth it profit, my brethren, through a man say that he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Well, we know that question, and it's a good question to ask, because many Christians believe faith is all you need to have to be saved by the grace of God. But let's continue in verse 17. It says, even so, if it have no works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if a man says, thus have faith, and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But you will know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. So, if we're living God's way of life, we have God's nature, living God's nature. Yet it's God's gift. It's not something we earn. It is something that is given to us. But God does expect us to love Him and follow His direction that He gives us. We must live by every word of God, without exclusion, having the very nature of God, living it in everything we do. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. The book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So what is the entire fulfillment? For all of mankind to be literal spiritual sons, reigning and ruling along with Jesus Christ. See, the main picture that we are beginning to see is how God is working with His people, bringing them together, creating a new heart in man, so he is a new creature, removing him from the sins and the ways of this world, so he can cast away his human logic, putting on the very nature of God, leaving sin behind and walking towards the righteousness of God. As verse 19 of Matthew 5, for whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of the commandments and teach men to do so, then he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. See, we're also told in verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way enter in the kingdom of heaven. So with the days of unleavened bread behind us now, we are starting to hear messages to move forward. To move forward to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, like it was when God poured His Holy Spirit out on us at baptism. See, there are many similar traits between the physical and the spiritual meaning of God and the purpose of man. Let's turn back where we originally started in the book of Revelation. Chapter 21. By now we know we are not on the same playing field with God, because our ways are not God's way. We have, however, been given a calling to learn about God and a vision to see what our potential future will be. So what have we learned? I hope I've made it clear to us. God sees all. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. We know that the man of God is going to stand before Jesus Christ to receive his reward, because the church is being judged today. The life that we're living was one of death and confusion. And through the calling, through God's Holy Spirit, we learn a new way of life, one that brings joy to our heart, comfort to our soul. God will never, nor will forsake his children from denying them from salvation. We choose to walk with God. God gives us all the resources that we need to inherit eternal life. We just have to make the right choice to whether decide to be with God forever. See, God, through his direction and guidance, and our personal instructor, Jesus Christ, they made it possible for us to inherit eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, who became our mediator by becoming sin for us. His blood, his sacrifice, and resurrection are what made it possible for us to have salvation. Christ emptied himself, you know the story, from the Godhead, and become a flesh and blood living human being on earth. But Christ completely walked in righteousness of God. He is perfect in all of his ways, and we are also told to be like him. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." As we learn more about God, we will see many parallels between the physical and the spiritual realm. Many changes will take place preparing the world for the kingdom of God. Already many miracles have been taking place in our own life to get us to the point that we can understand God's magnificent plan and how it is being revealed to the church. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See, we cannot or will not be the bride of Jesus Christ if we are not continuing to make ourselves ready for Christ's return. We must have the very nature of God, because Christ is not going to marry anything that does not resemble his nature. And I heard, in verse 3, a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." A question we can ask, is God our God? And is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? See, when Christ returns, we will stand before him, hopefully hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Our bodies, brethren, are the temple of God. Are we taking care of our spiritual house, where God has placed his Holy Spirit to dwell in? In verse 4, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." See, God's way of life, once again, is good for us. And it's always good. He is always there to comfort us in our time of need. But the beautiful part of God's master plan is everyone who have ever been born will have the opportunity to inherit eternal life, to spend the rest of eternity with God and Jesus Christ and all of the saints of God. See, as God removes the former things from the earth, he has been removing the former things from our life, and it's called sin. Through God's mercy, he has even given us a new perspective on how to live our life. God does it, though. God makes all things new, and it starts with us. He is the only one who can see both beginning and end of our life. And I hope that we can look forward to our new body when we are changed from flesh to spirit, becoming new. One final scripture I'd like to leave with you today is in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 22-25, it says, "Let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." So here's a thought I would like to leave you. Are we allowing God 100% access in our life, where we can take our physical body and remove it from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? Or we can glorify God through that, being a living sacrifice with new bodies that dwell with God spiritually, but yet on a physical level.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.